going to ask you to turn your Bibles and follow along with me, but I realize there are no Bibles there with you. So if you have a phone that has a Bible app, maybe you want to follow along on that. Otherwise, just listen as we read from Genesis chapter 2. Read Genesis 2, beginning at verse 18, and go to the end of the chapter. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." I especially want to call your attention tonight to verse 24, where we read there, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The subject of marriage and the family is always a relevant and an important topic for us to consider. Especially is that true in the society in which we live today, with the attack that's made upon God's institution of marriage. Divorce and remarriage are rampant today. It seems as if sex outside of marriage is universal. Homosexual activity is condoned. And the attitude of many toward marriage is that it's an old-fashioned institution, really doesn't have a purpose any longer in the modern society in which we live. It's a constant attack that's being made upon marriage in the world today. But sadly, it's not found just out there in the world. It's something that's seen in the church today as well. Sadly, more and more we see marriages that are breaking up, that are ending in divorce. Even though we see some that outwardly have a smile on their face, secretly they're living in a bad marriage and struggling in their relationship with their spouse. We need help. We need the help that God gives to us in His Word and the grace that He gives to husbands and wives in marriage. There are all kinds of marriage books that could be read with profit, but in the end we need to turn to God's Word. There we have a Word that never is old-fashioned or out of date. There God addresses our issues in marriage and gives to us instruction for the church of every age and how we're to live in marriage. And that's the purpose of this conference. Purpose is to remind us of the things that God has taught us in His Word so that we can bring our marriages again and again into alignment with what God says in His Word. But the purpose tonight and tomorrow is not only to give instruction, purpose is also to encourage. Often the issue is not a lack of knowledge, that we don't know what God commands of us in His Word. We do know what He requires of us in the Scripture. The issue is that spiritually we become lazy. We don't apply God's Word to our lives. We ignore it or we blatantly disobey it. So not only do we need to be instructed and reminded again of what God teaches us in His Word, we need to be encouraged to take that word with us and apply that to our lives in our marriages. One of the passages of God's Word that serves as the foundation for a strong marriage is what we read out of Genesis chapter 2. The passage that we read has been described as the blueprint of marriage. That's not something I made up. I recall reading it in a book by Wayne Mack, Strengthening Your Marriage, a helpful book. But that passage is referred to as the blueprint of marriage. And the reason why it's called that is because that verse that we pointed out is something that's repeated a number of times in God's Word. Not only here in Genesis chapter 2, but again, Jesus repeats that in Matthew 19 and in Mark chapter 10. And the Apostle Paul does as well in Ephesians chapter 5. Four different times throughout the Scripture does God remind us of the importance of leaving father and mother, cleaving to our spouse, and being one flesh. Not only in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament. Not only in the beginning in paradise before the fall into sin, but three times after that, in the world after the fall, it shows how important and how foundational this is for the strength of our marriages. We need to be reminded again and again that we are to leave, to cleave, and to be one flesh. This is God's Word to us. Now, don't just mean that the whole of the Bible is God's Word. I believe that to be the case. But this is not a word that Adam spoke in the beginning. This was the word that God Himself spoke. In the context there in Genesis chapter 2, God has put Adam to sleep and out of one of his ribs created the woman. And then waking Adam up, brought the two of them together in marriage. And in verse 23, Adam spoke and said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." It's not that in verse 24 Adam goes on to speak. Verse 24 is God's Word speaking now. Jesus makes that plain by what He says in Matthew chapter 19. He says, "Have ye not read that He," that's God, "which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and God said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother," and so on. The idea there is that this is the word that God Himself directly spoke. God Himself, in the beginning, in paradise, with the very first marriage, lays out this fundamental truth, this blueprint for marriage in every age. We are to leave, to cleave, and to be one flesh. First part of God's blueprint is that we are to leave father and mother. Understand, first of all, what that does not mean. Certainly that does not mean that parents are, or children rather, are to disrespect, to abandon and to despise their parents when they enter into marriage. It's not at all the case. There is that lifelong connection that we have with our parents. And even when we're married and we're moved out, we show respect to our parents. There's even the responsibility of children to care for their parents when they become older, feel the effects of old age and become sick, and they need the support and the care of their children. Neither does this Word of God mean that we're simply to move out of our parents' home and separate ourselves from them geographically. There have been some who have moved thousands of miles away from their parents, moved to the opposite side of the world, and really still have not left father and mother. And there have been others who have moved right next door to their parents and truly have left father and mother. It's not just a matter of distance that God is talking about here. What God is talking about in leaving father and mother is a change in our relationship to our parents. That there's a radical shift that takes place in our mindset and in our relationship to them. Prior to moving out of the house and being married, we were under the authority of our parents. They were the authority in the house, and we submitted to their authority. But when we become married, no longer are we under their authority. No more are we entirely dependent upon them for their advice and counsel, for their affection and for their approval, for their emotional support and their support in all of the other ways that they've supported us. Our relationship to them changes. It becomes an adult relationship. The relationship now is more in the nature of friends rather than the relationship of the parent with authority over their child. We have an adult relationship with them. We become more of friends with our parents in spiritual ways. And already this teaches us something about the intimacy of marriage. As close as our relationship to our parents is, it's not our closest relationship. Really, that's staggering. Staggering because of how close that relationship really is. We're tied to our parents by flesh and blood. They gave birth to us. They raised us. They sacrificed so much on our behalf. God says when we're married, we're to leave father and mother. Our most important relationship is not a relationship of flesh and blood. It's our relationship to our spouse. I mentioned this point only briefly, but it ought to make us shudder then at the breakup of a marriage. Just as much as we're horrified by parents that would abandon their children, and we're rightly horrified by that, or the laws of the state that make that illegal, as much as we're horrified by parents abandoning their children, so ought we to shudder at one spouse forsaking another spouse in that most close of relationships. There are many dangers that have to be avoided here. Many dangers that have to be avoided, first of all, by those who are married. There's a danger that we don't truly leave father and mother. And that's not just for the young married couples who've just been married for a few months. It's that danger for those who have been married for many years, for those whose earthly parents might not even be alive yet. The danger that we cleave to father and mother. A married couple might still cleave to their father and their mother by being dependent upon their advice and their counsel. Well, that's not to say that we may never, once we're married, go to our parents for advice. Often that's a good thing. But it can be that we're slavishly dependent upon their opinion and their advice. So that you have a wife, when there's any trouble or any issue in her marriage, immediately runs to go talk to her mother and have her mother's opinion on that without ever talking to her husband. Or you have a husband that, when there's any issue in his marriage, immediately runs off to go and tell his dad and get his dad's opinion on the issue without ever first talking to his own wife. We can look to them and their advice and their opinions and continue to be ruled by those things. Another way in which married persons can fail to leave father and mother is by being dependent upon their approval and their affection. For example, a wife wants to make sure that her house is immaculate, perfect. It's designed in the latest style and fashion, and that her children are model children because she wants the approval of her parents, that when mom and dad come over and they see her beautiful, well-designed house, and when they see her model children, they'll approve of her. Or a husband pursues a specific career, or gets a certain job, or enters into the family business, or takes over the family farm merely because he wants to please his dad. He wants his dad's approval upon what he's doing. Can fail to leave father and mother by trying to change our spouse into the image of our parents. A wife is trying to change her husband. She's constantly nagging on him because she wants him to be just like her dad. And a husband is constantly trying to change his wife because he wants her to be just like his mother. He's constantly criticizing her cooking, for example, and always holding up the standard and the ideal of his mother, who is the best cook that there ever is. And a wife is constantly telling her husband about how he's not very handy, doesn't accomplish a whole lot around the house like her dad always did, and always holding up her dad as the model and the standard that really can never be met. We can fail to leave father and mother in the way in which we deal with issues and respond to problems in marriage. But here again, even for those who have been married many years and their own parents have died long ago, they still haven't left father and mother because they want to do things always the way that mom and dad did before. It's not always something that's wrong, but it can certainly be an issue. For example, in dealing with issues and problems that arise in our marriages, when there's ever a disagreement, the husband, he loses control. He has a towering temper, and he's yelling and screaming at his wife because that's the way issues were dealt with in his home growing up. Whenever there was a problem, his dad would raise his voice and have a temper and there'd be a shouting match. And that's how issues were figured out. But his wife, she immediately wants to turn and run. She doesn't want to talk about it. She doesn't want to deal with it. She wants to bury it under the rug because that's the way things were handled in her house. Whenever there was a problem, her parents didn't address it and deal with it. Or perhaps it shows itself in finances. The husband, he's careless with his money. He loves to spend money on whatever he wants. While his wife is got a tight fist on the money, she's a bit of a miser and a Scrooge because that's the way they were raised to deal with their money. So many different ways in which we fail to leave father and mother. This applies not just to those who are married. It applies too to parents of married children. Children, when they get married, are to leave father and mother. It means that dad and mom have to let them go. And for some parents, that can be extremely difficult. While their children have grown up, they have made those children the absolute center of their life. Everything revolved around their children. They have such a strong emotional attachment to their children that they can't bear to think of the idea of those children ever moving out of their house. And then when the children do move out and they do get married, mom and dad can't help but be involved, constantly trying to insert themselves into their children's marriage, constantly giving their unsolicited advice, telling them, no, this is really a better way to do it, and this is the way that I would do it, and the way we handled it in our house, don't forget. They're constantly trying to get their son to look to them, rather than turn to his wife for help and advice and encouragement. They want their son to look to them again. Or their daughter. They don't want their daughter to learn to be a help to her husband and to depend upon her husband. They want their daughter to continue to look to them for advice, for encouragement, for emotional support. They're not allowing their children to leave father and mother. Many times, parents have an issue with the child's choice of a mate. They don't particularly care for that in-law. And they don't have any issue showing that in their attitude in dealing with the daughter-in-law or the son-in-law. They'll constantly criticize that one to their son or their daughter. They'll always side with their child whenever there's an issue. And the problem is that good-for-nothing husband or wife that they married. Parents have to let their children go. That characterizes all of our parenting. The goal and the purpose that we have in mind in our parenting is not that we have them always under our roof and under our authority and control. Our purpose is to let them go. We're rearing them for just a few short years so that we can send them out. So that we've instructed them and raised them to spiritual maturity so that as a strong young man and a strong young woman, they can go out. They can stand on their own two feet. Their son is encouraged to be the head and the leader in his home, to take charge, to make decisions, to look to his wife for help and advice and encouragement. They're encouraging their daughter not to look to them, but to look to her husband, to depend upon him, to seek his advice, his guidance, his encouragement, his emotional support. That for the good of their children's marriage, but for the good of their own marriage too. So that when their children are gone, it's not as if they're left looking at each other and not knowing what to do, but they have that relationship with each other. So that even when their children are gone, they still have this fundamental relationship. And they're also able to allow their children to grow and to mature in their own marriages. It's not to say that parents and grandparents don't have any place in the life of their children and their grandchildren. They're careful not to intrude themselves. They can have a place in the life of their children and their grandchildren. That's a great blessing in our families. But they're careful that they allow their children to establish their own homes, their own authority in those homes, and allow their children to leave father and mother. When that's not done, it's disastrous for marriages. I don't think I'm overstating the case by putting it that way when I say it's disastrous for marriages. When husband and wife don't leave father and mother, or the parents don't allow them to leave. Maybe the son or daughter really hasn't thought about it. It's just instinct to go to their parents. But they're undermining their own marriage. Maybe mom and dad have good motives in trying to be involved. They want the best for their children and their marriage. They want it to be successful. But they don't realize that they're subtly doing great damage to the marriage of their children. As husbands and wives, it's imperative that we leave father and mother. And as parents, it's imperative that we allow our children to leave and to establish their own marriages and homes. That, first of all, God's blueprint for marriage is, first of all, leaving father and mother. Second part of that is that we are to cleave to our spouse and be one flesh. First of all, God speaks of cleaving to our spouse. The idea of that means to cling to something, to hold it very close to us, and to protect it with our life. Some have used the illustration of husband and wife being glued together in marriage, that they're cleaving to each other means that they're bound so closely to each other that it's as if they're glued to each other. They're inseparable. God has applied His glue to the husband and to the wife and placed the two of them together so that they are inseparable. That's a commitment that we make in marriage. It's a commitment to cleave to each other. It's more than just a feeling that we have toward our spouse. We all know how our feelings can fluctuate. At one moment they're there and the next moment they're not. Feelings are too fickle. This is a commitment that we make to our spouse that we're going to cleave to them. That means that we view this as our most important relationship, other than our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Our attitude toward our marriage is that this is our priority. The way that we act in our marriages shows that by our desire to be with one another, to commune with our spouse, to have them as our closest friend and confidant. We're concerned about being good parents to our children. But in the end, that comes second to our being a good spouse to our husband or our wife. We want to be a good child to our father and to our mother. But in the end, that too comes second to our desire to be a faithful husband or a faithful wife. God calls us to cleave to our spouse, and with that, to be one flesh. Now, on the one hand, this is a reality in marriage. This is the great wonder. This is the mystery of what God does on our wedding day. He unites us together as one flesh. What's clearly implied there in Genesis chapter 2 is made even more clear by Jesus Christ. What Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, He says, "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh." There Jesus Christ inserts the word twain, two. "Wherefore they are no more twain." Jesus is explaining what God has said in Genesis chapter 2 and making very clear that what God has done in uniting Adam and Eve is that He's taken two and He's brought them together as one. The mystery of marriage is more than two people who are very close to each other. It's more than a husband and a wife who cleave to each other so that they're glued to each other. The reality of marriage is that two have become one flesh. Doesn't mean, of course, that husband and wife are absolutely identical. They have their own unique personalities and so forth that they bring into the marriage. That's not inherently wrong. Neither does that refer merely to the physical sexual union in marriage. Now, obviously, that's included here in husband and wife being one flesh, but it's much, much more than that. The sexual union in marriage is an expression of the whole oneness that a husband and wife have in their marriage. And the oneness that God speaks of here is that total, complete oneness. They share one life. Husband and wife share one body and one soul. They share the same interests, the same goals and purposes in life. They share the same disappointments and discouragements and struggles. Truly live together in their marriage as one flesh. So that he, as the husband, feels as if he cannot live without his wife. And she feels as if she cannot live without her husband. They're so inseparable that you can't have the one without the other. When that is the case in our marriages, reveal something too about the grief of those who lose their spouse. The husband and the wife have been joined that closely together in their marriage. Having lost a spouse is an inexpressible grief that they experience. It's not that now they become one again. It's that the two who have been made one with the death of their spouse feel as if they're just a half. They feel as if there is this wound that is perpetually bleeding. So closely does God unite a husband and a wife in marriage that they are truly one flesh. But not only is that a reality in marriage, that God mysteriously and wonderfully unites us as one on our wedding day, it's also something that has to be worked at. Because there are all kinds of things that tear us apart, that break down the unity and the oneness that we have in marriage, so that there's the importance constantly of striving to maintain that unity and grow ever closer to each other. I'd like to mention, practically, just a few of the ways in which we can do that. Six things I have there, if you're following along on the outline that was back there. Six things, practically, that we can say about how to cleave to our spouse and how to grow in that oneness. More certainly could be said than this, but some of the basics here. First of all, begins by recognizing and rooting out everything that tears at that unity. Certainly, what tears at that unity is our sins, my pride, my self-righteousness, my selfishness, my sinful anger, my spiritual laziness, my frustration and irritation, all of these things tear at the unity of my marriage. Which means that in our marriages, there must be a constant confession of sin one to another. And there must be a constant forgiving of one another. This should characterize our marriage, if not every day, throughout the whole of our marriage, certainly. When we sin against each other, we're confessing that openly to each other and we're forgiving one another. Without that, there cannot be oneness and unity that's enjoyed. Another thing that tears at the unity of our marriages is our busyness. We live in an age of great technological advancement where we have so many things that make life easier, and yet life today is busier than it ever has been before. We have all kinds of things that demand our attention and our time. Husband and the wife both have a job. There's the responsibilities that they have around the house. The children, they have all kinds of sports that they're enrolled in, and music lessons, and there's recreation and vacations that they want to enjoy. And then there are all of the other good spiritual activities that occupy our time. Catechism and Bible studies and perhaps being a member of a school board or on a church council, attending a ladies' circle at school. All kinds of things that demand our time, but with all of this busyness, it takes away from the time and the attention we can give to our marriage. We're so busy with other things that our marriage sits on the sideline. We're like two ships that are passing in the night and we hardly see each other. Busyness doesn't do anything to build up the unity of our marriages, but it slowly tears at the fabric that unites us together. In the second place, it means we have to have our marriage as the priority then. We have to recognize, put away those things that detract from the unity. Secondly, it means that our attitude is one of having our marriage as a priority. We consciously view this as our fundamental earthly relationship, our most important relationship, other than our relationship to Jesus Christ. Often the danger here is that instead of our marriage being the center, if we have children, we make those children the heart and center of our focus and attention. And obviously, they do demand a lot of our time and attention. But we can wrongly make life revolve around those children so that our whole life is centered on them. What can happen then is that when the children are older and they're moved out and they're gone, husband and wife hardly know how to live together in marriage anymore. Hardly know the person that they're married to. Really don't know how to interact with each other anymore because it was always their children there that their life focused around. And they struggle at home when it's just the two of them and the time that they have to spend with each other. And there are problems that can arise then in those marriages too, where they've been married for many, many years. Demands a shift in our thinking that we have in our own mind the attitude that our marriage is the priority. Without neglect of our children, we view our marriage as being most important to us. It shows itself in the third place by devoting time to our marriage. In order for our marriage to be a priority, truly cleave to each other and be one flesh, we have to spend time with each other. I'll be so bold as to say that's probably more of a danger for us husbands. I wonder the reason why in Genesis chapter 2, God addresses that word fundamentally to husbands is for that very reason. God says in Genesis chapter 2 to the husband, cleave to your wife. It certainly implies the wife cleaves to her husband. But I wonder if it's addressed to the husband because the danger that's there for him. He works many long hours to provide for the family and is gone from the home. Maybe he has a job that takes him out of town at times. He has a business trip that he has to go to or conference at night. Then maybe he spends his time doing a lot of other things that he wants to do as well. Whenever he has free time, he's gone hunting or fishing or playing golf. Or when the work day's over, instead of going home, he goes to his buddy's house to have a beer and to shoot the breeze. Very rarely is he home and very rarely does he devote time to his wife. To cleave to one another in marriage means that we have to spend time with each other. Meaningful time. Understand that can be difficult, especially when there are a number of children in the home. But to make the effort to carve out meaningful time that can be spent together. Spend time together alone. Times without the children around so that you can talk about things openly with one another that have to do with your marriage. It's a healthy thing in marriage every so often to hire a babysitter and to go out and get dinner and some other activity to spend the night so that it's just the two of you. Or every once in a while to bring the kids over to dad and mom's and go get a hotel for a night or go away for a couple of nights just so that you have that time with each other. Our time reflects what's important to us and how we use that time. And if our marriage is going to be that important to us, we need to spend time with each other. Fourth, we have to talk to each other. When we spend time to each other, it's not enough that we're plopped down on the couch watching TV and never saying anything to each other. We have to communicate with each other. And not just about how did work go today and what happened with the kids at school today or this issue came up with one of the children at home that needed discipline. Certainly we have to have a time every day to brief each other on the things that have gone on in our day. It's got to go beyond that. There has to be more in our conversation with each other than just the ordinary things of life. We need time to talk about our marriage, about our relationship, about the ways that we're struggling maybe and the ways we need to grow or the things that we appreciate. Talk together about our goals and desires, the struggles and discouragements that we're facing. We have to turn to one another for advice, for emotional support, for encouragement in carrying out the responsibilities that God has given to us. In the fifth place, it's especially about spiritual things. There has to be spiritual growth together. If we say that the foundation of our marriage is our spiritual oneness in Jesus Christ, our unity in the Lord Jesus, then for us to enjoy that unity in our marriage, we have to grow more and more in that way. We have to grow together spiritually. It's in that way that we'll be drawn closer to each other. When we pray together, not just praying separately for our marriage, as important as that is, not praying with all of the kids around generally for our marriage, but the time with each other alone on our knees, praying specifically for the needs of our marriage. There's nothing like being on your knees together to bring a husband and a wife together. It's going to church together and talking about the Word of God. Going to Bible study and discussing the things that we learned. Reading different spiritual things and discussing that together. Striving to grow together spiritually. There's something that we can talk about. We might be afraid when we hear we have to talk to our spouse about more than just our work or about what happened with the kids today. What are we going to talk about? We could certainly start with this, the spiritual things that interest us both. The oneness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then last, sixth thing that I have there is that simply takes work and constant attention. This oneness, this cleaving to each other doesn't happen automatically without any effort put into it. It takes work. Constantly we have to apply the glue, as it were, that unites the two of us together so that we're cleaving to each other. It takes a constant focus and a conscious effort in our marriage. Reality for every marriage is that either we're growing closer to each other or we're growing farther apart, growing more toward isolation. It takes constant work to be cleaving to each other and enjoying the unity of our marriages. Husbands, you and I have to cleave to our wives, to view them so highly, to view our relationship to them as our most important relationship, the one we work the hardest at. And wives, the same is true for you. You have to cleave to your husband and be one flesh with him. Make that the most important relationship and the one that you too work the hardest at. When that's the case in our marriages, we enjoy God's blessing. We enjoy peace and happiness in our marriages. Think about the alternative of that. Think about it in terms of a blueprint. If a builder goes to the architect and he gets the blueprints for the house that he's going to build, and then he doesn't even look at them, he doesn't follow them, he tries to construct it as he pictures it in his head, unless he's pretty skillful, it isn't going to turn out right. There's going to be disaster. The supports aren't going to be in the right place. The foundation isn't going to be solid underneath the house. It's all going to come crumbling down. Same is true for us in marriage. If we're not following God's blueprint, we're inviting disaster into our marriages. If we haven't left father and mother, or we're not consciously striving to cleave to our spouse, there's going to be all kinds of trouble and heartache and sorrow that is the consequence of that. When we are striving by the grace of God to adhere to this blueprint, God blesses that, and we enjoy peace and happiness in our marriage. Doesn't mean that everything's going to be perfect, that our marriage is going to be free of every sorrow and hardship. Certainly, there will be those times too. By the grace of God, we'll be able to work through those things, to enjoy the fellowship that we have with our spouse, to experience lasting happiness and joy under the blessing of God. And that way too, God is glorified. And that in the end is our desire in marriage. We want to enjoy peace and happiness. It's important that we have that in our relationship. But in the end, our desire is that God is glorified in our marriage. And God is glorified when we follow the way that He has set for us in marriage. That honors God as the covenant God who's established His covenant with us, and our marriages reflect that. It honors God as our Savior in Jesus Christ. So our marriages reflect the union that we have with our Savior Jesus Christ. So that God is glorified in our marriages. We leave father and mother. So that God is glorified in our marriages. We cleave to our spouse. So that God is glorified in our marriages. We strive to be one flesh in marriage. We know what God's Word says. Imagine that what we've talked about tonight really isn't that new. Even though we haven't discovered any new secret maybe to marriage, reminded again of the ways of the Lord for us, and be encouraged then to continue to live in that way in your marriage. Where there's weakness, where we have fallen short in many ways, we confess that to God. We confess that to each other. We seek forgiveness in the cross of Jesus Christ. In the power of that cross and by the grace of God, we adhere to this blueprint. We cleave, we leave, we cleave, and we live as one flesh. Appreciate your attention tonight. Let's close in prayer together. Our Father who art in heaven, we pray that our marriages might be strengthened by Thy Word and by Thy Spirit. Apply that to our hearts and our minds and our lives. Where we are weak, Father, strengthen us and encourage us. Bless our marriages. Cause them to serve as safe haven also for the covenant children that Thou art pleased to give to us. Above all, Father, cause that in and through our marriages Thy name is honored and glorified, and that Thou art praised as the God of our salvation in Jesus Christ. Forgive us of our sins. Look down upon us in Thy mercy. In Christ's name alone do we pray. Amen.